I've got three parts to this. We're going through 2 Samuel. Been in that now for a couple years when I can come up here. And there's three parts I've got. I'd wrap it up today, but that was not meant to be. So we'll just see what we can do. And I always call this a sausage sermon. I'll just cut it off where I want to, whatever link, and we'll pick up from there. Especially God, is that today, the baptism as well. So we are in 2 Samuel. Now I'm going to read where we've been at. We have a new text today. I'm going to read first of all from 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 20 through 23 to reintroduce us to Benaiah, either way. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was a valiant man of Kabzeel, a doer of great deeds. He struck down two Ariels, or two heroes of Moab. He also went down and struck down a lion in a pit on a day when the snow had fallen. He struck down an Egyptian, a handsome man. In the Chronicles, it talks about being a giant, so probably more of a giant than what we think of as handsome. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but Benaiah went down to him with a staff and snatched the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and won a name beside the three mighty men. He was renowned among the 30, but he did not obtain to the first three. And David set him over his bodyguard. Now, for today, we're going to go back in time to 2 Samuel chapter 18. We have about three or four major texts throughout the Old Testament where we read about Benaiah. So we're going to go back now to 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 15 and following. So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and equity to all his people. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was the recorder. And Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were priests. And Seraiah was secretary. Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada over the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were priests. Father, we pray just now you'll bless this time together. Lord, there is a void of biblical masculinity in our culture today. God, on both sides of machoism and effeminacy. We pray, God, that we'll learn from Benaiah's life, that we'll see characteristics of masculinity, God, based upon your word and not just on the changing and fickle cultural sands that we live in today. God, I pray you'll bless this church today. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I'm going to start with a side note here, just to challenge all the fathers, both present and future. Now, most men have a desire to leave a legacy of some kind. They want to leave their mark. Many of us are very competitive. We like to win, right? And in winning, we leave a name for ourselves. Now, this isn't absolute by any means, but I find women not needing the legacy as much as men do. And I got a theory on that. Don't know if it's right or not. A woman's legacy is her children. She carries the child in the womb. She births the child. She gives that child life. She helps give nutrition the first year or two. And so her legacy is right there. She sees her children, right? For men, we try to acquire and try to do and try to leave a name for ourselves. And that's not altogether bad, but I want to have you think this thought for you men today. Now, we know Jehoiada. We read his name briefly before. Now, there's many Jehoiadas, by the way, in the Scripture. This specific Jehoiada, he came to David whenever David was crowned king with several thousand of his men. But it's really a snippet, just a quick boom, and he's gone. The only reason we really hear the name of Jehoiada, this Jehoiada, as often as we do, because he was Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. Does that make sense? We understand who Jehoiada was because of his son. And that challenges me because, I don't know, and again, maybe it's my pride, I don't know. I want to leave a legacy. I want to leave something that matters. I just don't want to spend, 40, 60, 100 years here on the earth and disappear and not leave anything. And how that challenges me is this. What if my only remembrance was through my children, my sons and my daughters? What if that would be the way that I was most remembered? And by the way, having lost my father-in-law at 58, my dad at 74, both died within 6 months of each other, You know, this really came home to me, and I realized more and more what we really leave behind, unless we have some recognition politically or athletically, what we leave behind is through our kids. And so for you men, you fathers, you would-be fathers, what if the only way your name is remembered is through your sons and your daughters? How would that cause you to live your life differently? How would that cause you to use your time a certain way? How much more intentionality would you have when you're home at night, rather than letting those minutes and hours slip by, maybe, you know, surfing the web or watching TV or doing, you know, nothingness? How would that challenge you to get more involved with your sons and your daughters? How would you teach them more intentionally, more specifically, not just academically, but also life? So many kids go into life totally unprepared. I would ask for a show of hands, but I'm not going to. How many of you women learn to cook in your mom's kitchen as opposed to your own kitchen? Most girls I talked to were not taught how to cook. They had to learn. I remember a young lady who got married. She was 28 years old. I'm sorry, she got married. Then she had a child at about 28. She was scared to death because she had never changed a diaper before in her home. And so I want to encourage you, if your legacy depends upon your children, that should impact how you interact with your kids. And again, not to get the attaboys from the world, from the culture especially, but how to really train our kids, not for immediate gratification on our part, but for their true benefit. So, just a side note to start out with. So we've talked about four characteristics so far about Benaiah from previous weeks. Benaiah was a warrior priest, right? Talked about false dichotomies there. Benaiah was not easily intimidated. He did not wait until conditions were perfect to commit to his work. He went down to the lion's pit on a snowy day, didn't wait for the great weather. And finally, he did not make excuses, but he got the job done. We must not let our sons and our daughters, especially our sons, we mustn't let them be sons of excuses. If they missed the ball, say, "I missed the ball." Don't say, "The sun was in my eyes." Right? If they overslept, they say, "I overslept." They don't say, "The alarm didn't go off," or "Mom didn't get me up." We don't want our sons to be excuse makers. And that brings us to number five today. And this is kind of an obvious one, but there's some comments I want to give about it. Masculinity, in this case, Benaiah, he knew how to lead. Not only is there a dearth of masculinity, there's a dearth of leadership in our country. Even at the highest levels, there's a dearth of leadership. Every man is called to lead at some level, whether it's nationally or statewide in politics. Maybe you're a community figure. You might be an owner of a small business. You might be a foreman at a small business of some kind, or maybe a large business. You may teach interns. You have that responsibility. You may be an elder, deacon, teacher in a church, and perhaps maybe a husband and or father as well. We are all called to lead. Now, we see here that Benaiah was in charge of Cherethites and the Pelethites. Most people, most scholars think that these were mercenaries, specifically from Philistia. They were Philistines. And by David's example of masculinity, by David's warrior himself, he was a warrior poet, they joined David. They left the Philistines. They were branded traitors, and they came and joined the Israelites. And even more so, they became part of David's secret service. So that would be a great sermon to speak in itself. Don't have time for that today. But that's who these guys were. They were mercenaries from foreign countries that aligned with David, and they became his secret service. Now, there are many particular leadership skills that Benaiah exemplified in his life. Now, we could spend, again, weeks and months talking about some leadership skills, but I want to give you about three or four real briefly that you might not think of in this context. One leadership skill was he knew how to be assertive and how to let things slide. Okay? Now, we've talked here before about tensions, right? As parents, there's tensions. We want to discipline our kids, but we don't want to provoke them to anger. And so here you have Benaiah, who's got to be an assertive leader. You know, he is in charge of King David's bodyguard, but also he's leading some guys that are manly men, all right? These are not some wimps out there that are posing as the Secret Service. And so you've not got to know these men were independent. They were soldiers. They were warriors themselves. They were independent. And so Benaiah had to know how to lead these men with understanding their independence, but understand they have a role to play. They have to be submissive in that role. I've said about homeschoolers for years. The strength of homeschooling, of homeschoolers, is their independence. The weakness of a homeschooler is their independence, right? And we've got to navigate these two tensions throughout life. We must lead through inspiration, example, vision. We need to lead through encouragement. What is encouragement? Encouragement is stressing the good things more than the not so good things. If you are a parent at home, you've got to remember that. Sometimes it's easy to see what's wrong with our kids rather than what's right with our kids. Now, there are some who think their kids do know wrong, but that's another message for another day. But for most of us, we tend to see our kids as weaknesses, and it's very much of a temptation to focus on that rather than on what they're doing well. So we want to spend more time on the good than the bad. As leaders, you need to have limited freedom. Limited freedom. Now, we have freedom in Christ Jesus, right? John tells us that in chapter 8. But when you're a leader, you have to limit your freedoms. As a Christian, I have a lot of freedom in Christ that I don't take advantage of. Why? Because I know it would adversely affect someone else. You see, we are our brother's keeper. And although we might have the biblical freedom to do something, is it good for our family? Is it good for our church? Is it good for our community to imbibe in these things? Most people think only about their own personal freedom, my rights. But as a Christian, we are slaves to Christ. We give up our rights to serve Him. And while we might have some individual spiritual freedoms, yet we want to sometimes give those up for the greater good. Also, we want to show intentional restraint at times. I've shared before that word restraint's been on my mind for about 6 months. Now, I'm going to do a sermon on it. I don't know what sermon it's going to be. But we must learn to show restraint. I've started fasting more, not to be spiritual at all. So this is not a spiritual thing. Don't think I'm up here, I'm pretty spiritual today. I'm not spiritual. I'm fasting more and more. Some it's for my physical health. But my biggest reason right now is I'm trying to tell my body no. I don't know if that registers with anybody here. I'm a knick-knacker. I'm a nervous eater. If I'm at a desk, if I have a bunch of grapes, I'll pop them one after another. Cookies, even better, right? And I've just discovered I become so sensual in my life. 1 John 2:15 and 16, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I found myself, if I want to eat something, I just eat it. My wife asked me, she said, "Kirk, hungry?" I said, "I've not been hungry in 25 years. I just eat anyway." And God just kind of convicted me about that, that I just, if I wanted, I eat it. And I'm not showing restraint. Now, I can't eat. I'll be 61 here in a couple weeks, so I can't eat like I used to. I used to be able to eat a lot, but I still do pretty good. And so sometimes it's good just to say no more. And that's kind of an ongoing battle. My boys, man, my food budget would scare you folks. I've got five boys, of course, six girls, but five boys, and man, they eat. Now, they're kind of nutritious. They don't eat gluten. And so we have sloppy joes. How do you fill up boys with sloppy joes? What's the best way? The bun. Yeah, the bread, right? You give them a big bun and a little bit of sloppy joes. They don't do the bun. They just do the meat. It's staggering. And I've talked to them about how much they eat a lot. They're 6'5", 6'6", 6'4". So I know they got to get full, but man, they eat a lot. And I've been talking to him about this. I said, man, you guys, you just, one of them especially, I mean, he's about the thinnest one, but he's the one that eats the most. I mean, you're going to grow up one of these days. You can't do that. You got to learn to show discretion. So one of my sons now is fasting once a week just to start this process of restraint. And so I encourage us, again, whether it's our food, whether it's how we spend our money, how many soda pops we drink, whatever it is in your life, sleeping in too much, just needing 12 hours of sleep versus maybe 9, whatever it is, we need to show restraint. If you're going to be a future leader, you need to be a man of restraint. As parents also, David had to gauge how often he would get on to his men. Because, again, they were independent. And as parents, we also must be careful what we deal with and what things we let slide. There are some parents, every infraction, they're going to address it. And they've got to win. Some parents have got to win every battle. I would suggest to you that's immature parenting. Let's say you have a discussion with your son and things get a little bit more heated than they should. And by the way, whose problem is that? Dad or sons? Dads. Dads, we exemplify restraint, right, with our emotions. So if things get out of hand, maybe the son kind of goes out and kind of shuts the door a lot harder than he should. A lot of parents would go after the son, come back out here and shut that door again the way it should be shut. They want to win every battle. Now, again, I understand rebellion, but sometimes in your maturity, you have to let your kids be immature. They maybe want to save an ounce of their pride. You know, as your young men, as they get to be 14, 15, and 16, you got young bull and old bull, right? How many know what I'm talking about there? Yeah, I say I was thinking of you specifically, John, since you raised your hand. I'll pick on you. Yeah, you all of a sudden the boys can start. My boys hurt me now. When we wrestle, we don't wrestle much. It just hurts. When that tug of war starts happening. It's a good thing for the young bull and the old bull to start rubbing horns a little bit. Because you don't want some passive young bull going out into life unprepared for the battles at hand. It can be messy. And so sometimes, though, we parents, our pride, dads, you know, we bow up sometimes and we got to win every battle with our kids. Sometimes as an employer, as a foreman, you want to win every... It's not always worth being right, my friends. It's not always worth winning the argument. Sometimes we can sacrifice the battle because we want to win the war. We are looking at more than what's in front of us. We're looking down the road a little bit. So I encourage you as parents, dads especially, to be the mature one, but also as Benaiah had to deal with these Cherethites and Pelethites, that you'll give them some room to express himself as well. A second leadership skill. Benaiah knew what it meant to be in submission, therefore he knew what it meant to be in leadership. Benaiah faithfully served David in very difficult, very dire circumstance. If a young man has trouble being under authority, he'll probably have some trouble being in authority. Young men, it's good for you to be in submission to your dad, to... your mom, that has some nuances. We won't talk about that today. I'm right now working on a message called Mothers in the Hand of Angry Sons. I've been working this a couple years because I see, especially the homeschooling community, a lot of women spend time with the mothers and sons, and that can cause some issues for both of them, especially the sons. But young men, it's good for you to learn submission when you're younger. If you don't, you tend to get a big head when you get authority, especially at an early age. Here's what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:22. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourselves pure. Laying on of the hands was basically endorsing someone for a certain work. Be careful about endorsing people too young. Now, we know Timothy was pretty young. Paul said, let no one despise your youth. But we want to make sure, again, charisma and character must go together, folks. If we get too much of the former without the latter, it's going to destroy our young men. So it's good for them to learn to be in submission. When it comes to elders, 1 Timothy 3:6, he must not be a recent convert, lest he would become puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation. Leadership is not about privilege, it's about responsibility. It's not about how this benefits me, it's how can I lead those that I serve. Some men are actually very insecure in their leadership. And they manifest this by being overly harsh. Now, let's just play a little Bible trivia here. And there's more than one answer here. There's one that I'm looking for. Can you recall a time when a young man was given authority and didn't handle it well, and it caused all sorts of problems? Okay, I heard several comments. Anybody? Yeah, the comment, did you have one? Okay, that's what I was thinking of. Jeroboam, remember, he became king after Solomon, and the tribes approached him and said, hey, will you ease up on us? You know, your dad, Solomon, he built this great temple. We have to work hard for it. Then he built his own house, which took even more time than the temple did, which tells you a little bit of something. We had all these great works that we did for your father. He basically, you know, we were scripted under his leadership. Can you lay off of us a little bit? These young men, Jeroboam went to his buddies. You know, he went to his peers. He went to those who hadn't had the experience. He said, what should I do? And they said, get him. Tell him that your thumb will be thicker than your dad's waist. He whipped you with whips. I'll whip you with scorpions. The older man said, love these people. Show some deference here, and they'll serve you forever. Of course, he didn't do that. What happened? The 10 northern tribes revolted against Israel, and the kingdom was split. So these things have consequences. We want to teach our sons to be secure in their leadership. And the best way to be secure in their leadership is to be secure within themselves. Now, this is not a bunch of self-image things. But we've got to teach our kids to be comfortable in their own skin. So much, we think everybody else is better than us. We want their gifts. I do too, by the way. You know, I would love, I've got a cousin. Everybody loves my cousin. He doesn't cause problems. He's not very opinionated, or if he does, he doesn't show it. He just doesn't care. He just doesn't get bent out of shape. And if there's something wrong that's done, he just doesn't address it. He just fills back into the background. I would love to be that way. I would love to not make anybody upset. That's just not who I am. You know, my gifting is irritation. That's the gift that God has given me. You know, I just say the wrong things. And when I see something happen, especially to somebody else, it's just hard for me to be quiet. Now, we understand some folks see life out of shades of gray. They really do. My wife, she's gifted with mercy. She can just, you know, well, bend over backwards. Well, you know, this. Well, they're just one. Well, the reason they did this, I'm more black and white. Who's right? I am. Joke. I'm joking, okay? But there's some marriages people understand that, by the way, right? The more shades of gray, or you're just being weak, or the black and white, you're just being too harsh. This is why, again, God oftentimes brings opposites together to punish them for their past sins. No, to sanctify them, okay? To sanctify them. You've got to learn to be comfortable with who you are. I would love to be another personality sometime. And again, I think we're supposed to grow in all the personalities. We're supposed to grow as Christians in all the gifts. That's, you know, this is who I am. I can't help it. No, Christ is the picture. That's what Christ was assertive. He was also humble. That's what we go to. But we tend, if you're an introvert, oh, I wish I was more like this person who's an extrovert. Be comfortable with who you are. God made you a certain reason. The way you are for a certain reason. Embrace that. Parents, help your kids to embrace that as well. So we want our sons to learn to be secure in their leadership. Now, we should be very hesitant to put people in leadership who really need to be a leader. Does that make sense? Especially in the church. I just talked to a pastor just a few weeks ago here in the Midwest, and he said a guy came to his church, been there for less than 3 months, and he said, "Hey, I have the gift of teaching. I like to teach here sometimes." No. When somebody comes like that and wants to start taking over and be up in front, no. If they have this gift of teaching, it will manifest over time as they learn to embrace the vision and values of their local church. Folks, there are some folks who like titles. They like positions, not leadership. There's a difference there, right? Leaders have influence. You can tell people who are leaders because people follow them, okay? Some folks want positions and titles. They don't want leaderships. You got to be careful for that. Charisma, character, we've talked about that quite a bit. Watch out for people who promote themselves, especially in this day and age, social media, wow. Watch about self-promoters. Again, let God promote you. This will be a point maybe later on this morning. Submission is a great way to identify future leaders. Third, Benet did not worry necessarily about people's opinions. He had a job to do. We'll see some tough jobs he had to do the next couple times I'm up here. He did his job. Do not get inflated or deflated by people's opinions. If they think you're great one day, they might say Hosanna on Monday, and they'll say crucify him on Friday. Do not get caught up with man's praise, but do not get caught up with man's criticism either. Some folks, you know, they see right about here. You know, if you're a leader, you're looking down the road. And parents in homes, they're thinking about where their kids be 2 years from now, 5 years, 10 years from now. Leaders of the church, you know, where they want the church 5 years, 10 years from now. Old story, Henry Ford, manufacturing up there in Detroit, his plant broke down. And I can't remember the guy's name who helped design the plant. He came there and he walked through the assembly line at Ford. He walked back and forth looking at everything, listened to how the motors were working, how the equipment was sounding. He finally stopped. He took a wrench and he went over and he turned this one screw about half a turn. And he sat back and he listened. And all of a sudden, the machinery started sounding smoother again. Smoother, and it was working correctly. A week later, Henry Ford got a bill for $25,000. And he thought that was a little bit excessive in lieu of the fact that he just turned one screw half a turn. And so he sent the bill back with that comment, "Don't think I should pay this." And the guy wrote back with a new bill, new invoice. $1 for turning the screw, $24,999 knowing which screw to turn. You see, that man lived that machinery. He developed that machinery. Leaders are always thinking. They're always observing. Parents are always watching their kids. Elders, deacons of churches are watching their parishioners, knowing how the state of their flocks are. And you can go on to, you know, different applications as well. Leaders are always paying attention to these little side things. The old saying in churches are, if you listen to the whispers, you won't have to listen to the screams. And if people can't vote with their hands, they vote with their feet. And so leaders of church, of home, they're paying attention to these small things that that they pick up on through observation. So number five, obviously Benet was a good leader. Number six, Benet knew how to conduct himself in diplomatic situations. Now again, this is not often thought of with masculinity. Now some of this, I might be preaching to myself. You know, I live 5 hours south of here. And we're not much into protocol. You know, I come up here, you know, everyone's pretty put together. You know, it's a different environment up here. We're pretty folksy back home. And so this might be kind of, I might be preaching to myself here. You understand, young men, you know, the style right now is loose and goosey, you know. It's just kind of whatever now. There's no style nowadays, right? Should I or shouldn't I? This is one of those moments I'm starting to think. Do you realize that when the Queen of Sheba came and ate at Solomon's table, the Bible says it was so phenomenal. How do they describe it? What happened to her? Her breath, she lost her breath was taken away. It was so luxurious. You know who had to be at that table, don't you? That was Benaiah. But this time he was now the commander of the army instead of Joab, which is what's, you know, coming down the pipe. So he was in contact with diplomats and leaders from other nations. So what does that mean? Part of masculinity is knowing how to conduct yourself with discretion. He had to know decent grammar. Again, I was an English teacher. My grammar's not the best. I'll be honest with you. But I'm always correcting my sons when I hear them. They had to know what fork to eat with. You know, certain protocols. Now, that doesn't sound very masculine for some people, but when you're in a place of leadership and responsibility, you've got to know how to interact with those that you're around. And that some guys are so backwards, they have trouble just getting to a conversation. And young men, you need to know how to interact with other people. Teddy Roosevelt said, the single most important ingredient for success is knowing how to get along with people. You've got to learn that in your own home starting out, but it goes out from there. As men, one of the most masculine things that you can do is to know the context that you're in. Know the situation that you're in so you can conduct yourself appropriately. I come up here, I'm always in a suit and tie. I try to always be in a tie. It's just my way of saying, hey, I came prepared. I go to other churches, nobody has a tie in the whole congregation. I don't think they even own a tie. And so I'll still usually wear a tie, but I'll dress down. Just again, say, hey, I'm trying to be prepared, but I want to be sensitive to the context. And I'll be speaking at a father-son retreat here in November. I'm not going to wear a suit and tie to a bunch of father and sons out shooting guns. I'm going to wear jeans and a flannel shirt, right? Young men, know your context. Again, this is more back home. A lot of guys think if you're a man, you have a truck. I was just last couple days ago, I was made knowing this situation, homeschoolers, and the dad and mom yell at each other all the time. You know, dads, we control the flow of the home. Yes, it takes two to tangle, right? And so we control the home. We should possess ourselves with honor and with duty to know when to keep our mouth shut to help the relationship flow along, because our grandkids are being affected. My daughter, I'm going to go buy some of my grandbaby on the way home, by the way. Their home, my daughter doesn't talk that much, Kashaya. Her husband's very low-key. That child has never heard her parents raise their voice. Ever. Men, we control the spirit of our home. When mom kind of controls the household itself, we should help control the atmosphere of the home, as our wives should feed off of us. So I got away from my notes there. I do want to encourage you, though. Young men, if you read about George Washington, Teddy Roosevelt, another big reader, because he didn't feel really conversant. And so they read a lot, so in any context, he could be more conversant. If you've been to Mount Vernon, we've been there 3 or 4 times out of D.C. where Washington had his mansion. Very meticulous in how they oftentimes had a lot of, they were very hospitable. He was very sensitive about his manners. And my wife, I got terrible eating habits, I know that. I'm trying to start to use a fork and a knife, but I'll get there one of these days. That is a joke, by the way. We want to teach our young people how to have dine before kings. Okay? That's the bottom line. And young men, it's masculine to know how to conduct yourself, know how to dress yourself accordingly. Got some more things going through my mind there, but I better let this go on before I say something I shouldn't. So, they learned this, by the way. They learned protocol from being with dad. You don't learn this stuff in a textbook. Dads who have your sons with you in different settings. And not just in how to fix a lawnmower, how to mow or wash more lawn or wash a car. How do you interact with other people? Do your sons, your daughters, sons especially, they see you interact with other men? How do they see you treat ladies? How many know the name Andrew Tate? Andrew Tate, a couple. Andrew Tate, big on masculinity, terrible theology, terrible in how he deals with women. My sons were listening to him the other day. And there's a lot we could say about him. But I told my son, I said, guys, I understand he has an appearance of masculinity, but he is not biblically masculine. How he talks about women and talks to women, I don't want you listening to him. Young men, every day you're learning how to treat a woman.
every single day. Hopefully in the home you see it from your dad, how you treat your mom. But who you hang around with as well. You cannot say, you are a summation of who you hang around with. Not just your friends, your websites that you visit, your social media guys that you interact with. You are learning how to treat a woman right now. And that's part of being a biblically masculine man. Okay, let me give one more point here. We'll have to read a little bit. Let's turn, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1. We're going to pick up on another portion of Scripture that deals with Benaiah. 1 Kings 1, 5 through 10. Now, I will be honest with you. I was out here in the rock and roll parking lot. I had the music blaring while I was trying to go through all these names with my computer, so I might butcher these names. But now, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. So Adonijah is Solomon's son, right? Solomon is either dead or on his deathbed now. And Adonijah, being the firstborn, Solomon was down the road two or three. He said, I'm going to be king. What did he do? He prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. That sound familiar, by the way? Who else did that? Absalom. Whenever Absalom had his coup, he did the very same, even 50 men, I don't know why it was 50, self-promoters. Now, his father, David, had never at any time displeased him by asking, why have you done thus and so? He was also a handsome man. He was born next after Absalom. I think David was maybe a dove eagle in his personality. On the battlefield, he knew the lines that were drawn, no problem. But in his home, he had a lot of trouble. Who else did he say did not trouble his spirit? Earlier on, we talked about this. One of the first sermons in this series.
Amnon.
Right. He did not, after Amnon assaulted his half-sister Tamar, the Bible says, in the Hebrew it comes, that David did not trouble Amnon's spirit. So when it comes to his own children, David, his heart gets in the way of doing what's right sometimes. And we see that here with Adonijah as well. He was a very handsome man. Verse 7, he conferred, now notice this, he conferred with, he being Adonijah, conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, who at that time was the commander of the army, and with Abiathar, the priest. Those two guys followed Adonijah and helped him. But Zadok, the priest, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, and Shimei and Rai, David's mighty men, were not with Adonijah. Adonijah sacrificed sheep, oxen, and fattened cattle by the serpent's gates, which is besides in Rogel. And he invited all of his brothers, the king's son, all the royal officials of Judah, but he did not invite Nathan the prophet, or Benaiah, or the mighty men, or Solomon his brother. Folks, we've got to learn to read ourselves. We've got to learn to be self-aware. This is why marriage is such a gift. When you come in with you get married and you become one flesh with somebody else, whole different personality, whole different set of upbringing, different set of expectations, at least in part, and you come together as one. That takes time. It's like a new car. A camshaft and a crankshaft come together. Those teeth are sharp on those gears. It takes time to kind of rub those off. We call that the break-in period. And there's a break-in period in marriage. Now, if you prepare yourself, that can be somewhat smooth. Unfortunately, most folks go in with no self-awareness at all and no understanding of marriage, and then they really break in hard. The more self-awareness you have, the more masculine you will be to live your life. We see here, number 7, another masculine trait is Benaiah never promoted himself. Benaiah was not a self-promoter. You do not see him shuffling and jockeying for position. You know, he was the leader of the 30, but he did not attain the first three, and he did not obtain to Joab initially as leader of the army. I mean, Joab was a buckethead, right? What three people did he kill? See, this is test time, by the way.
I'm just checking. Now, you test your kids, right, moms and dads? Well, now it's your time to be tested. What three men did Joab kill that he should not have? What's one? Absalom, David's son. David said, don't kill my son. What'd Joab do? He killed him. Who else?
Amasa.
Very good. Whenever Amasa was late getting to the party, and Joab went up to him, I think, did he grab him by the beard? Yeah, I think so, my brother, and stabbed him. Very good. One more.
Abner.
Very good. Abner. It could have cost David the tribes coming together. And so, Benaiah could have said, look at all Joab's done. Look at the trouble he's caused King David. And yet here he is in charge of the army, and I'm in charge of the Secret Service. I should be out there. You don't see him griping. You don't see him complaining. Why? He really knew God's sovereign. Now see, we use these words really loosely sometimes, right? God is sovereign. I believe in the sovereignty of God. Nothing stops God's hand. But when something bad happens, we start whining and complaining. Why? We don't believe God is sovereign. Benaiah knew that God had him right where he was at that season of his life. Young people, if you can find contentment in that, you might not like the season that you're in, and that's okay. That's no problem. You might not like it, but when you can accept it for this season of your life as part of God's will, you'll find peace. Personally, I remember I had some bad theology in college. God, I want to be in your will. God, I want to be in your will. Now looking back, I don't think you cannot not be in God's will. Getting God into God's will is like trying to get into a room you're already in. Well, Kirk, what if we sin? Well, then God will use that to fulfill His plan and your purpose. There'll be a price for your sin. There's always a consequence for sin, right? It costs Christ His life to pay for our sins. But there are also social issues, social consequences, physical consequences as well. God will use that. But if you're seeking God, you're in God's will. If you're a Christian, you really understand that you are a sinner. One sin separates you from God for eternity. How you come to Christ is not by first realizing who Jesus is. It's first realizing who you are, that you are a sinner. One sin. I don't care. It's a quote-unquote white lie, taking a cookie without your parents' permission. One lie sends us to hell because the second part of that, God is so holy, He hates all sin. He cannot be in the presence of sin. And so, when Christ came on the earth, went to the cross, the Father took all of our sins and put it on Jesus at Calvary. Every sin of mankind. That's why I believe, as I said before, the Bible says that Christ prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane so intently that His sweat became mingled with blood. And there's a medical term for that. And I thought at one time it was because that He was going to die an agonizing death. And I thought he was going to be separated from God for 3 days because God could not look at Him. But I think He knew the wrath of God that was coming. I think He knew that His body, He was going to endure the wrath of the Father against all of mankind's sin. Think about that. He's God. He knew God's wrath. And folks, I'm becoming a lot more concerned. And I've told I used this thing before, but Bill and Hillary Clinton, I grieve for them. I was thinking this week, God Delusion. Who wrote God Delusion? Who? Dawkins. Yeah, Richard Dawkins. I thought about him. I thought about the arrogance of all these men who just, you know, raise their fist to God. One of these days, they're going to meet God. And if they're not prepared, the wrath of God that was poured out upon Jesus Christ upon the cross, because they don't not receive, if they don't receive what He did, they're going to receive that wrath for themselves in hell. And so it's like all of us that we've got to come to understand that one sin separates us from a perfectly holy God for all eternity. And it's only through the atoning work of Jesus Christ and Him taking on the Father's anger towards our sin
so we can have freedom in Him. So young people, I want to encourage you today, understand, you are a sinner. You're born sinners. You don't have a good heart. The Bible says there's none that seek God, no, not one. That's why when God starts, when you start feeling that need for God, that's God awakening you. He wants a relationship with you, and you need to turn to Him as soon as possible. So Benaiah did not promote himself. He knew that where God had him at was where he should be. He was very content in that. Proverbs 27:2 says, let another praise you, not your own mouth, a stranger, not your own lips. I tell my boys, don't brag on yourself. If you have to, you're not doing a good enough job. Let other people do that instead of you. Now, having said that, you may get overlooked at times. Understand that. Sometimes carnal, fleshly weaponry works. Not always, but sometimes. You might have somebody get promoted in front of you. Someone else gets a position that you should have had. They get recognized when it should have been you there. And at that point, God's at work in your life. What's your reaction going to be? Do you really believe that God is sovereign? Even if they got it by hook and crook, do you believe, did they slide one over upon God? Or is God going to allow that for His work of grace in your life? See, the doctrine of God's sovereignty is liberating and contenting, if you understand it. There is nothing that's going to happen to you outside of God's purview. Even your own sin that you'd make the choice, we're still responsible. God is going to use it to chasten you, to correct you. God is going to use everything in your life. Everything that was bad, that we call bad, everything that we call good, though sometimes those are just the opposite. What we think is bad is really good in the long term. What's really good is sometimes bad. God will use everything in His arsenal to help make you, Bob Schultz, stay as small as you can for as long as you can. Stay small. You become such a big person that room has to be made for you. It is so easy to blame everybody else. What I don't have, what they do. You let God do you. Let God do them. Let God just change you. Become more self-aware. More of your need. Again, I think I'm sinning less and less as I grow older now, but I see my sinfulness more and more. I actually sin less and less, but I sense my propensity to sinfulness more and more. Let God work in our hearts. When you do that, young men especially, you develop character. You keep grounded in humility. You understand there's no shortcuts to true success. Again, character must keep pace with position. And it helps you to be aware of how small foxes spoil the vine of manhood. It's not the big things that bring men down. It's these little small things we must give attention to day in and day out. I've lived a lot of years. And, you know, I'm giving the 5 foot of snow stories now, right? You used to go to school, the 5 foot of snow, uphill both ways, right? But I put the fear of God in my kids because I've seen a lot of stuff. I have seen God's Word proved out time and again, both positively and negatively. I've seen sin crush men. I've seen sin lead to death. And I tell my kids these stories of guys that I grew up with who thought they were the exception to the rule but found out they were the victim of sin as well. It assures us when we do not self-promote, it assures us that when we are promoted, it's God. It's God. There's somebody here, I'm not going to use his name, but we use his name a lot in our home. Just been a servant, and God over time has exalted. Young men, let God exalt you. Yes, you'll see people fly past you. That's okay. You've got to walk by faith. You walk by faith in this life, because what happens when you're 15, 20, 25, you feel like you're not going someplace. And all of a sudden you blink your eyes and you're 45 and you think, how did I get here? Think about Joseph. You know, for 12 years he was in prison. Had nothing. In prison. No vacation. No 401k. Life was passing him by. No family. No kids. Nothing. But God took him in just a few hours from prison to second in charge of Egypt. He could never have done that on his own. No way. You've got to trust God in the process. And again, as with Joseph, sometimes you'll be disappointed with the methodology. You'll be disappointed with the journey at times. But let God have His perfect work. 1 Peter 5, 6. This is the Word of God. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that the proper time, not just the what, but also the when, at the proper time He may exalt you. Proverbs 25, verse 6 and 7. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great, for it's better to be told, come up here, than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. Let God raise you up as He wants to. Again, it's important to be comfortable with who you are. Proverbs 13, 7 says, one pretends to be rich but has nothing. Another pretends to be poor yet has great wealth. That's another verse we talk about our house a lot. Don't act rich. And I'm not just talking money. I'm talking with your skill level. If you're skilled, if you've got a great skill set, just do your skill set. Let your actions do your talking. Don't try to be something that you're not. If you're a great mechanic, be a great mechanic. Don't tell people you're a great mechanic. We had a guy years ago I went to school with. He's already dead, unfortunately. And he was the mechanic. He knew it all. Well, one day he broke down uptown, and had the hood up, and he was up there looking at it. Well, another friend of mine came by and said, hey, what's going on? He said, well, I got some engine trouble. He said, but I'll figure it out. And my buddy said, I'm not for sure, but it could be the Knutter valve. Any mechanics in here? Jared, you're a mechanic. What's a Knutter valve?
Absolutely nothing.
And so this kid was underneath there, and when he said, I think it's your Knutter valve, he said he paused for a moment, and he said, no, I already checked that. He pretended to be rich in an area that he was bankrupt in. Folks, fathers especially, we've got this. I tell this all the time. We've got one shot with our kids. That's a lot of pressure. You know, I'm heading home today. My 22-year-old son has been home with us about 3 weeks, heading back to Florida here tomorrow, the next day. He's gone. Fortunately, it's a joy to see God's work of grace in his life. He's gone. Mark, Manny, Isaiah, they're about gone. Right? Nick, your kids, about gone. Boys, sure. They're gone. We get one chance. John, you still got some at home. You got one gone. We get one chance at this, guys. One shot at preparing our kids. We will fail. We will make mistakes. But if we keep on pointing to the Word of God, to Christ Almighty, they can become biblically masculine men that our culture needs today. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we look to you today. Lord, it's easy to say these words. It's so easy. But God, for dads especially, it's hard to live them out day by day by day in our homes. God, we just ask for grace to become biblically masculine men. God, to understand, to discern the difference between culture's definition and the Bible's definition. And God, even the way we've been raised, God, in the rural or in the urban areas, what are true definitions and what are not? God, we look to Jesus Christ, as well as great men like Benaiah, Lord, to understand what is truly biblically masculine manhood. And God, we need to reclaim that and live this out in our culture today. Even in our churches, we need that, God. May you give us grace to do so, we pray in Christ's name. And we all said,
Amen.
Amen.